Our sermon is entitled, He Will Guide You, and it comes from John chapter 16, studying verses 8 through 15. And we begin with the introduction on your handout, and it says, as we continue to study the events which took place on the night of our Lord's arrest on the eve of the cross, we find Him continuing to minister to His disciples, for as the Scripture says, He loved them to the end. It was out of His great love for His disciples that Jesus told them of the events which were about to take place and of the good that would come through them. He told them that His going away, though it would come through much difficulty and pain, and though afterwards they would come to suffer severe persecution and even martyrdom, nevertheless His going away was necessary, and that the passing temporal pain would result in immeasurable eternal good, resulting in great heavenly blessings for Jesus and great heavenly blessings for His followers, and thus then for the entire world. Letter A. One of the greatest and brightest heavenly blessings that would come to the disciples in Christ going away to the Father was that He would send them the Helper, the Holy Helper, God the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. As we have studied thus far, the Helper would come to them to indwell them, to teach them all things, to bring to the remembrance all that He said to them, and to bear witness of Jesus to them and through them. As we studied this past Lord's Day, Jesus said, verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. So as Jesus Himself expressed, the blessedness of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit would be a greater advantage to the disciples than His own personal physical presence. This is phenomenal and astounding and true. Amen. Letter B. As we have come to our text this Lord's Day, we find our Savior continuing to expound upon the work of the Holy Spirit, what He would accomplish in the world and in the disciples. Thus far, we've heard what the Holy Spirit will work in the disciples. Now we're going to find out what the Holy Spirit will work in the world, and along with more of the work He will work within the disciples. So having told the disciples that it is to their advantage that He go away, Jesus then began to explain why the coming of the Holy Helper was so advantageous. Verse 8, and He said, when He comes, that is the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. As before, please be careful to note the certainty of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not say if He comes, but when He comes. Amen. The promises of God are yes and amen. And we read last week in Acts chapter 2 of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Roman numeral 1. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will not only indwell them, teaching them all things, bringing to the remembrance all that He said to them, bearing witness of the Lord Jesus to them and through them, but that He would also do a good and godly work in the world. The same Spirit who would come to accomplish the will of God in the disciples would also come to accomplish the will of God in the world. In other words, at the same time that the world would be busy persecuting the disciples, so could the disciples be assured that the Spirit was also convicting the world. As the disciples suffer the hatred of the world, they can rejoice, for they will also see the blessedness of the Holy Spirit of God accomplishing the salvific work of God in the world. What work of God will the Spirit accomplish? Letter A. The Helper will convict the world. Of the word here translated convict, John MacArthur writes in his commentary saying, though the word convict judicially implies a negative connotation, theologically, the Spirit's convicting ministry is an exceedingly positive one. His goal is to bring sinners to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then he also writes, the beginning of the Holy Spirit's saving ministry to the lost is revealed in this word, convict. The word can describe convicting in a judicial sense, like a criminal who is convicted of wrongdoing. Ultimately, those convicted in this sense will be sentenced to eternal punishment in hell. But in this context, the word refers to being convicted of the reality of sin and the need for salvation in Christ. It is the Spirit's mission to present the truth of Jesus Christ to the world. Those who reject the truth will be found guilty and judged by the Son and Father. As the Spirit indwells believers, the Spirit works conviction in the world. He restrains the believer from sin and the non-believing also. What do you suppose it will be like on planet Earth when the restrainer is removed? He restrains the world. He convicts the world. Now, while many view this conviction as a negative thing, it is not in the least bit negative. For the conviction of the Holy Spirit is meant to bring about repentance and salvation. How good it is then to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, for His convicting work is the work of God by which men come to God in repentance. Aren't you glad today that you have been convicted of your sin? Amen? This conviction which the Holy Spirit brings to the world is not to be confused with condemnation. As John 3:17 says in the King James Version, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And just the same, so does the Holy Spirit come into the world not to condemn the world, but to convict the world, that through the heavenly conviction the world might be saved. And then if we're very careful in the immediate context, among the ways the Holy Spirit would convict the world was through the preaching ministry of the disciples as He indwelt them. Remember, He will testify to them and through them. As Romans 10:13-15 says, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good news." The disciples were apostles sent out as Christ's ambassadors who by the Holy Spirit proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost world with the Spirit in them convicting the world. It is not our job to convict the world. That is what the Holy Spirit does. Amen? Now, Jesus said that the Holy Helper would convict the world concerning three things: sin and righteousness and judgment. Expounding upon this, He said, verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Number one, the Holy Spirit was to come to convict the world concerning sin because they did not believe in Jesus. The Jewish nation had refused to believe in the Jesus of Nazareth, that He is the Christ. And they, and indeed all the world, needs to be convicted of such a sin. Amen? There is no greater sin than that. What a favor of God it is to convict the people of unbelief. Jesus told the disciples earlier, Luke 9:22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And in Luke 17:25, He told the disciples that He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. The Apostle Peter then referred to Jesus as a living stone, rejected by men, and then quoted the prophet Isaiah saying, "The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Those who reject Jesus Christ need to be convicted of that sin. And indeed, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the people would in fact be convicted concerning their sins of failing to believe in Jesus, that He is the Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And of course, as a result of that conviction, many would come to believe in Him. This was the very thing that happened on the day of Pentecost, when Christ sent the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts chapter 2 that being filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter preached, testifying of Christ, saying to the people in Jerusalem that they had crucified this Jesus whom God had made both Lord and God. In Acts 2, 37 through 38 says, now when they heard this, what did they hear? They heard Peter saying, you guys have crucified Jesus who is the Christ. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Beloved, what, or should I say, who pierced them to the heart? Was it not the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Amen. They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Repent of what? Your sin. They were convicted of their sin. Peter said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And verse 41 tells us that those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls to the church. This is the work of the Holy Spirit as he indwells believers, bearing testimony of Christ to them and through them, convicting the world of their sin, and many will come to repent then of their sin, being pierced in the heart. And of course, this work of the Holy Spirit continues today as we proclaim Jesus Christ. As the Helper teaches us of the Word of God, testifying of Christ in us and through us to the world, so does he convict the world of sin. Now, of course, not all will repent of their sin, but to be sure, some will persecute us because they are convicted of sin and hate it. Nevertheless, the blessings of the Spirit working in and through us and our seeing sinners come to Christ repenting of their sin will far outweigh the temporal sufferings of persecution. Those who refuse to repent of their sin will not appreciate the convicting work of the Spirit and will persecute those who are of Christ. They will say we are mean, not understanding that in fact we are loving to tell them of their sin. Those who repent of their sin, though, will praise God that he, by his Spirit, convinced and convicted them of their sin, bringing them to repentance and salvation through faith in Christ, and we will rejoice. Amen? Now, I know today, modern psychology would tell us that feelings of guilt are not good and produce many psychological problems. But by the Word of God, let it be known that the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin is good, for it leads men to repentance. And if one will not repent, may they actually be plagued by the conviction of sin until they do surrender to Jesus Christ. And family, I say this as a statement of great love and care, for better to suffer the sorrow of the Holy Spirit's conviction for a season than to spend an eternity in the torments of hell's abyss. The Holy Helper will convict the world concerning sin and, verse 10, concerning righteousness, because Jesus said, I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. Number 2. In addition, in contrast to convicting the world of sin, the sin of not believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning righteousness. No sin looks so heinous and dark as when it is held up against the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Many, many years ago, actually before we were in this building and we were meeting at a school, I preached a sermon called Why Men Hate the Holiness of God. And in that sermon, I pointed out that they hate the holiness of God because it shows their sin to be what it is. No sin looks so heinous and dark as when it's held up to the light of Christ. The Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning righteousness, and then their inability to be righteous or right before the Holy God in and of themselves, and therefore convicting them of their desperate need for a righteous Savior. If one is convicted of sin only, then they are left without hope. But if they are convicted of sin and at the same time shown that there is a Holy One of righteousness who died for them in their stead, that is, Jesus Christ who died and rose again and went to the Father, then perhaps they will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. when the sin they are convicted of is viewed in the light of the righteousness of our Lord, they will see how desperate their sinful state is, and some will be moved to believe upon the only one whose righteousness can be credited toward them, and they will be holy and blameless in the sight of God then by confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking His forgiveness, and trusting in Him. One very well-known pastor was preaching to a group of, well, Pastor John MacArthur was preaching to a group at the Shepherd's Conference 2 or 3 years ago. And people were asking him about witnessing, and he was saying, you know, if I had 1 hour to witness to somebody, I'd spend 55 minutes showing them they're lost. He said the problem is people don't understand they're lost, so they don't understand the need to be found. Saved from what? We need to show them that they need to be saved, and then exalt the righteousness of Jesus Christ so they can see they need a Savior and that there is a Savior. Now, how will they know of Jesus, that He is the righteous one who alone can save them from their sin? Letter A, by the word of the disciples' testimony, the world will know of the righteousness of Christ as the Spirit bears witness to the truth that Jesus ascended to the Father. What's the significance here? That Jesus went to the Father proves Him righteous, for only the one of supreme and perfect righteousness can be exalted to the heavens and seated at the right hand of God. Amen. Jesus must physically leave the disciples. He must go. They must no longer behold Him, for in His death, His burial, and resurrection, He will be revealed as the only righteous one. The Holy Helper will convict the world concerning this, that Jesus is the Savior. It is, family, it is because Christ humbled Himself, taking on the form of a slave, that God exalted and bestowed upon Him the name that is above every name, that by the Spirit of God every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Heretofore, the nation had rejected Jesus, calling Him everything but righteous. They said He did His miraculous works by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons. On several occasions, they accused Him of being demon-possessed, insane, and a liar. They even accused Him of blasphemy and worthy of death. But God would vindicate His own Son, convincing men of their sin and His righteousness by raising Him from the dead. So disciples and followers of Christ rejoice, and all who follow Him, for it is to the advantage of all that Christ go to the Father by way of the cross. You see, by going to the Father, it proves Him righteous, able to save, the Son of God. As He comes to the cross and lays down His life in obedience to the Father, so will the Father, in perfect and divine justice, raise Him from the dead, receiving Him to Himself, that the Spirit then would come to convict men concerning their sin and His righteousness. William Hendrickson wrote, "No longer were the disciples going to observe the Lord's day-by-day activities as He went in and out among them. He was about to die, and He was about to receive His reward. By means of the resurrection, the Father would place the stamp of approval upon His life and work. He, the very one whom the world has branded as unrighteous, would by means of His victorious going to the Father be marked as the righteous one. Thus the world would be convicted with respect to righteousness. And as the Spirit would convict the world concerning sin and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then He would also convict the world." Verse 11, concerning judgment. "Because the ruler of this world has been judged." So, number three. As the Holy Spirit would convict the world concerning their sin of rejecting Christ and His holy righteousness, then it naturally follows that the world also be convicted concerning judgment. Some sin-filled soul may say, "Well, I can see that I am sinful and that Christ is righteous, but so what? We live and die. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." How important it is that men know that they do not simply live and die, but that according to the word of God, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. This judgment, of which the Spirit presently convicts men, is meant to show them that the ruler of this world has been judged already, and if they follow him instead of Christ, they will not only suffer the same judgment, but are presently under the same judgment. That is, though we may wait for God's justice to be carried out, the judgment really has already been pronounced. We only wait for the sentence to be put into effect. This is what the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning, that in their current unrepentant condition, they stand condemned before the holy God without a mediator. Years ago, one man said, "I have a definition for hell." I said, "Oh, what is it?" He says, "Standing before the holy God without a mediator." John 3:18 says, "He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He has been judged already. Satan has been judged already, and for him there is no hope of repentance. He is ever doomed. And all who remain in their sin will be cast into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. So as the Holy Spirit convicts men concerning their sin and Christ's righteousness and the judgment, they are then encouraged to repent of their sin, believing in Christ while time still remains. Though sin and death loom over those who do not believe in Christ Jesus, yet does God the Holy Spirit in merciful grace convict the sinner that he might be saved from the wrath of God to the everlasting life of God. Come to him while you still have breath. That's what the Spirit cries out. Beloved, then in consideration of this truth and as followers of Christ in whom his Holy Spirit dwells, let us realize that we must testify of him, for the lost world is lost in sin and in great need of believing in the righteous one. The world needs to know that if they refuse to believe in him, that they are under the same condemnation as Satan and his demons. And I know what people say. They say, "Well, yeah, I've sinned, but I'm not that bad." Oh, really? You don't understand the nature of sin then. Yes, as we weigh it out, some sin is worse than others. God pronounces that there's some sin that he utterly hates. But let me tell you, he actually hates it all. Some sin is more despicable to him than others, some acts of sin. But the slightest infraction of the law is worthy of death. Amen? Have you ever disobeyed your mom? Guilty. I stand condemned. Ever thought a bad thought? Said a bad word? Stole anything? Guilty. The world needs to know that if they refuse to believe in Christ, that they are under the same condemnation as Satan and his demons. May the world come to understand that there is a judgment of which none will escape except they believe in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And let us remember then, church, that as we testify, that we do so as those who are indwelt by the Spirit. Therefore, as we testify, it is he who is in us who convicts men concerning their sin and the righteousness of Christ and the judgment. When we witness, we do not depend upon our abilities or witnessing skills, though we ought to be studied and honed in our ability and skills, but at the same time, we depend entirely upon the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work of God through us convicting men. It is the Lord himself who builds his church. And so, though we must give it our best efforts, we do what we do in faith, understanding that the Holy Helper is the one who has worked in us. And it is he who convicts men. It is not my job to convict or convince anyone. It is my job to present the Word of God. all the while knowing God by His Spirit works His work. There's an old song that says, I know not how God's Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. Amen. We do not know how, but this we know, He does. He moves and He accomplishes the work of God through us. As we testify of Christ, He convicts men of their sin, His righteousness, and judgment. Thus, it is the Spirit of God accomplishing the work of God through us. To God alone be all the glory. Amen. Now, church, we must testify. How will they know unless they hear? And how will they hear unless someone goes and tells? Letter C. What great encouragement did the Lord give His disciples, for though He was going to the Father, it was to their great advantage, for He would send the Holy Spirit to indwell them, ministering to them and through them while convicting the world. As they would testify of Christ, the Spirit of truth would convict the world of Christ's righteousness, of judgment, and their sin. It was to their advantage and is to our advantage that Christ Jesus went to the Father. And so continuing on then, Jesus said, verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. No doubt, when the disciples heard this, they about fell over. What the disciples had already heard was more than they probably thought they could bear at that time. But here Jesus says, I have more to say, much more to say, in addition to what I've said already, but I know you can't take it in right now. It's too much to bear. And it wasn't the Lord's purpose or intent to weigh them down or burden them too greatly. He was ever mindful. Amen. The Lord will never give us more than we can bear. Surely we understand that though the Lord had already spoken so many things, yet if the disciples were to carry on in His absence, they would need a lot more instruction. Roman numeral 2, Jesus told the disciples that there was more for Him to teach them, but that they could not take it in at that time. But then how will they know if He doesn't tell them now? He's going to the cross. He's going to be arrested in the matter of an hour or so. Verse 13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Letter A, here, further advantage in Christ's going and the Spirit's coming is revealed. When the Spirit of truth comes, He would guide the disciples into all truth by telling them everything that Jesus had yet to say, completely teaching them everything they needed to know, but at that time were as yet unable to bear. Indwelling them, the Helper would guide them into all the truth. Again, William Hendrickson wrote, the function of the Holy Spirit in the church is described as that of guiding, literally leading the way. The Holy Spirit does not use external weapons. He does not drive. He leads. He exerts His influence upon the regenerated consciousness of the child of God, and here in particular of the office bearers, the disciples, and enlarges upon the themes which were introduced by Jesus during His earthly sojourn. Thus, He guides into all the truth, that is, into the whole body of redemptive revelation. When the Spirit comes to indwell believers, He will not speak on His own initiative. God the Holy Spirit is not a freelancing helper or one who has plans and goals of His own, but He is one with the Father and one with the Son and cannot and will not speak anything except that which proceeds from the eternal Godhead. The words of the Father and the words of Christ will be and always be in perfect unity with that which the Spirit speaks. Aren't you glad that since our God is a triune God, that they, those three, do not have differing agendas? That would be a nightmare, wouldn't it? Amen. They are in perfect unity. Therefore, whatever He, the Holy Spirit, hears, He will speak. The Spirit knows what is in the mind of God. And as He hears From the mind of God, he will speak only that. As the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, so will the Spirit speak that which is in unity with the Father and the Son. And in so doing, he will disclose to you what is to come. He will speak to you of things that will come about soon, and in the days and the weeks to come, and that which will happen within your lifetime, and that which will take place in the end of the age, disciples. Have you read the New Testament? There's a lot of prophecy there. How did that prophecy come to the disciples? By the Holy Spirit. Amen. Letter B. Merrill C. Tenney wrote of the work of the Holy Spirit, saying that the Spirit would not present an independent message differing from what the disciples had already learned from Christ. They would be led further into the realization of his person and in the development of the principles which he had already laid down. They would also be enlightened about coming events. He would unfold the truth as the disciples grew in spiritual capacity and understanding. Jesus was saying, everything you will need to know for life and godliness will be provided you by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this had special significance for these disciples, for these would be among those who would pen the New Testament. These men would be those to whom God by His Spirit would breathe out His Word, as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is inspired by God, or as other translations say it, is God-breathed. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The New Testament Word of God was first given to some of these disciples, and they recorded those words for the benefit of the church, you and me, that we should read and believe in Christ also. In this way, the Holy Helper has directly provided everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, and that through a true knowledge of Him who has called us according to His own glory and excellence. How blessed it is that Christ sent the Holy Spirit to the disciples. What great advantage for us today as we read and study His Word, that the Holy Spirit spoke to them and they wrote. Amen. And as Jesus said, verse 14, He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me, for He shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. Letter C. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. As Jesus said earlier in chapter 15, verse 26, He will testify of me. The Holy Spirit will not say, glorify me, I am the Holy Spirit. And He will not say, sing praises to me. But He will glorify Christ. He will exalt the Son of God. He will lift Christ up and draw men to Him. He will convict men of their sin and of the judgment and of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, showing them that He is the Savior of the world and they can be saved in no other way but coming to Him. A.W. Pink wrote, this is the prime object before the Spirit. The glorification of Christ is the grand end. This is the vital test for every lying spirit which would obtrude itself into the place of the Holy Spirit. Rationalism, ritualism, fanaticism, philosophy, science, falsely so-called, all dishonor Christ. But the Spirit always magnifies Him. Further then, number one, the Holy Spirit would glorify Christ by taking or receiving of Jesus and disclose, revealing what He received of Christ to His disciples and through them to us. And you get two exclamation points on that one. I'm exclamation point crazy. You think you got a lot of exclamation points on your handout, you ought to see my manuscript here. But someone says, well, if you use too many exclamation points, you wear it out and it doesn't have its effect. But I'm sorry, it's all exciting to me. Amen. Whatever more Jesus had to say to the disciples, which at that time they could not bear, the Holy Spirit would say to them in due time. The Spirit would completely reveal everything Jesus had yet to say to the disciples. The Spirit would finish the work which the Lord Jesus began in them. So though the disciples did not hear everything Jesus had to tell them, that is, from his own human vocal cords, yet through the Spirit did they hear absolutely everything Christ had yet to tell them. And to assure the disciples in what the Spirit would disclose to them, Jesus said, verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said to you that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, says Jesus. Therefore I said that he, the Holy Spirit, takes of mine and will disclose it to you. What will the Holy Spirit say? That which is of Jesus, which, by the way, is also of the Father. What beautiful, beautiful unity there is in the Trinity. What harmonious perfection. These three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are one, perfectly unified in every way. Letter D. Reiterating his promise, Jesus affirmed that everything that is of God the Father belongs to the Son. And whatever is of the Son, the Spirit will take and reveal to his disciples. So then, church, the disciples could be sure that they would not be left alone nor in the dark with something unsaid by Christ. For the complete light of God the Father is present in God the Son and would be disclosed to them through God the Holy Spirit. You can understand that in a few hours, as Jesus is arrested and taken away, and then the next day as he's crucified, the disciples would be alarmed. Now what do we do? And Jesus is saying, it'll come to you. Don't worry. The Spirit will say everything to you that I have left to say to you. They would lack nothing, but would be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So though Christ Jesus go away, and though the disciples be hated, persecuted, and even martyred, it is all to their advantage and ours, for he would send the Helper, and they would be empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit, who would teach them all things, bring to the remembrance all that Jesus said to them, bear witness of Jesus in them and through them, while convicting the world of its sin, Christ's righteousness and judgment, at the same time guiding the disciples into all truth, telling them what Christ had yet to tell them, speaking only that which we heard from Christ, glorifying Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior and Master. Disciples, it matters not what happens here and now. The Spirit will come and all will be well. And so here, at the 15th verse of John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus completed or finished telling the disciples about the coming Holy Spirit. What he had to say about the Helper and his coming, and what great advantage the Holy Helper would be to them, whatever it is that he had to say, he has said to them at that time. Amen. Closing words. Dear family, as Christ Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit, so does Acts 2 record the fulfillment of his promise. The Spirit has come to indwell believers everywhere. And the advantage of the Holy Helper that came to the disciples has come to us, empowering us. Amen. He teaches us, reminds us of Christ's word, witnesses of Christ to us and through us, while convicting the world of sin, Christ's righteousness and judgment. At the same time, he guides us into all truth, saying what Christ would say to us, speaking to us through the written word, only that which he heard from Christ. All the while, he glorifies Jesus. So then, we have everything we need for life and godliness. Let us then, as those empowered by his Holy Spirit, be open vessels through which the Spirit of God ministers in this world, carrying out the redemptive plan of God. O Lord God, make us channels of your love. In this lost world, may we not fear persecution or even death, but may we openly and boldly magnify our Lord Jesus Christ by testifying of him. For this is the work of the Spirit within us, and as he works in us, so will he work in the world. And this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Shall we bow our heads? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine plan of salvation. Lord, you are so high and holy. We praise you. Who but a perfect and holy God could come up with such a magnificent plan as this? That even in the worst events of history, Christ dying on the cross, you, Lord God, work the greatest events in history. Those things which would cause us sorrow bring us the greatest advantages. How wonderful are you, Lord? You are wise in all your ways, far above us. Your ways are not our ways. Your plans are not our plans. And so we thank you, Lord, that your ways and your plans far exceed ours, and that you, being the sovereign one, the omnipotent one, caused them all to come about just as it pleases you. So, Lord, then we rest in your hands. If hard times should come to us, Lord, we know that you will keep us and preserve us. In fact, Lord, it is a great time for us to glorify you in the midst of suffering. Lord, whatever may come our way, we know, God, that it is not outside your view. Whatever comes our way, O God, we know that you mean it for our good and work it for our good so we can glorify you. Lord, may it be that if we should suffer as did Job, that from our sorrows and pains and illness and loss, we would magnify your name, be glorified. Lord, may we learn as did the disciples at the time of the text as we are reading. May we learn, O God, that all things, no matter how they come, all things, in them all, you are working for our advantage. May we glorify you. And then we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you died on the cross and arose and went to heaven, showing that you are the righteous one. We thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit and that he has convicted us of our sin and convicted us of your righteousness and convicted us of the judgment, and that we have come to repent and believe in you. Therefore, we are saved. Saved from the pits of hell unto the heights of heaven. We thank you, Lord God, for this. And we thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit resides in us, helping us, comforting us, teaching us all things, revealing Christ to us through his word, teaching us his word correctly. Thank you, O Lord, for the marvelous work that you are working in us, that by your Spirit you testify to us to the truth of Christ, and then you testify through us to the world. May it be, O Lord, that we would boldly testify of you in this lost world, knowing the whole time that we open our mouth and we make these sounds called words, and we speak of you, that you, by your Spirit, are doing a spiritual work. May we understand, O God, in this physical activity of testifying that you do a spiritual work, and you, by your Spirit, convict the world of sin, convict the world of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and convict the world of the coming judgment, and then you bring men to yourself. Lord, may we lift you up, may we exalt you, and may we live our lives as we are Spirit-filled believers. May it be, O God, that you are exalted in everything. As the Spirit glorifies you, Christ, may we glorify you. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, trusting in you at all times. Amen.